So in addition to all the things this morning, my iPad has done a update, and so I'm now currently telling it to add all my credit cards later, which is fantastic. So real authenticity is happening right here. There we go. Hey. So we're going to hop right into it. So I'm really excited to be speaking this morning. I'm quite honored. I want to let you guys know a little bit of my background on some things to hopefully help you all understand why I'm so passionate about this particular topic that we'll be talking. So we've started the Supernatural series, right? Supernatural, Living a Life of More. And in doing so, when David said, hey, you know, can you speak? I'll be out of town with Rachel. I said, David, can I teach on the Holy Spirit? Right? You ask your senior pastor if you're asking to teach about God, right? I asked for permission. I was like, can I do kind of a big one? Can I take a big swing? You know, like, I know I'm on the JV team coming in, but like, can I take a big swing and go after that? And he said yes. And the reason I want to do that is, so my background in growing up, I am one of those in my story that kind of grew up in church. My mom brought me to the church that I predominantly grew up in for a large portion of my life. I was 2 weeks old when I started attending church regularly. So with the church doors were open, we were there. That would meant Sunday mornings and vacation Bible schools and Wednesday nights and choir. That was my background and world. And in doing that, I had no reason to doubt the teachings that I received there. For me, it was not something that I could doubt any more than, like, I didn't show up in second grade and they taught me a fact that, like, George Washington was, you know, the first president. I didn't doubt that. So I also didn't doubt when a Sunday school teacher taught me that Jesus died for my sins. Now, for some of you, that, you know, these things, that may have been a part of your doubt, but for me, it wasn't. Like, I was full in on the Jesus story and the things of the Bible at a very young age. I credit, like, coming or having some sort of form of the salvation prayer. I prayed as a 4-year-old. I was baptized at age 7. I got saved properly at every summer camp during my teens. So, like, I checked all the boxes, right? My 20s were a bit of a, I'm going to do my own thing while still wearing the t-shirt of Christian. So some of you may connect with different parts of my story in that. But the faith tradition or denomination that I grew up in, I was never taught, I never sat under teaching that said that the Holy Spirit didn't exist. Some people have. I never was taught that the gifts of the Spirit and the things of the supernatural didn't exist after the Bible. That some people have, right? That teaching is out there. What I was taught was quiet when it came to Holy Spirit. We would talk about God. We would talk about Jesus. We talked a lot about the Bible, love the Bible, right? And I am so grateful. I want to be very clear that I am so grateful for the tradition and the denomination that I grew up under. I received such an amazing passion and value for the Word of God. That church and those people showed me what the love of God and community looks like. They introduced me to Jesus. I was saved and baptized. So, like, I am not out here to say that one denomination does it right or wrong or anything like that. I'm saying from my story, I experienced a void in my teaching. And for me, if you were to take this table right here and remove one of the legs, it wouldn't be that sturdy. Would we agree? That's kind of where my faith was. I had two very strong legs on the Father God and on the person and God of Jesus, but I had no third leg of the Holy Spirit. So in my life, as I became an adult and even through my teens, and I became more responsible unto my own life, I found some issues with my foundation. And it wasn't until I was later in my 20s that I received solid teaching on the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything for me. So I am coming to you today going, I want to make sure that the people sitting in this room and watching online have some of that solid teaching, wherever you are in your walk. I want to know, I want to be responsible to say, when I had an opportunity to say something to people, I provided them with the solid teaching that I know I was missing for a while. So I want to look at some scripture. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. If you've ever hung out with me all that long, we look at scripture. So the tech team, bless it. Let's keep up. We got this, right? I have a friend that loves me doing the tech team this morning, so we're okay. So the first thing I want to present comes out of 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Now, interesting, you're going to see a little star here. Some of you are going to go, why is there a star there? So there is a translation of scripture that decided to do some renumbering. I just found this out on Friday. I know. And I have some friends that are on that, and I have some connections to this translation team. And I'm making some phone calls going, dudes, why did y'all have to make it hard for preachers? So do you have a star? Most of your Bible translations, we call this as verse 14. This one translation may also call it as 13, but they both say the same thing. There's no discrepancy in the scripture. It's in man's numbering and organization of it. So let's be clear there. But Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. This is the last verse in the whole book of 2 Corinthians. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, Paul is not randomly just closing his letter here. Words matter, and the order that Paul puts them in does matter, because what he knows, and what I want you to understand, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive that before you ever know the love of God. It ushers us in and invites us into the love of God. The grace and the forgiveness that we receive in our faith in him is how we step into a life being loved by God and knowing that. But then he says, added to that, if you would, my friend, put it back up there just so we, yeah. He says that with that and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So this idea of fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It means to have things in common, your people group, your tribe. He wants you to have things and be in fellowship with Holy Spirit. And it comes in that order. The grace of Jesus, you receive the love of the Father, and you become in fellowship with Holy Spirit. So the question I want us to ask today, and hopefully a question that you ask yourself on a regular basis, is do I have fellowship with Holy Spirit? Am I in a relationship with Holy Spirit? So the first question, I'm a logical thinker like that. I'm a systematic thinker. So if you're not, sorry, keep coming. David isn't a systematic thinker, so one of his sermons might speak more to your heart. But for my systematic thinkers, we're going to go through that. So my next question that I would ask myself, well, to be in relationship with someone, I have to ask, well, who are they? Who are they? So let's look at who Holy Spirit is. The first truth or reality we must know is that Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5:3-4, crazy stories happening here in Acts. The church is getting started. People are coming together to know Jesus. There's a community of people developing. And Peter is having to confront a human. Who here knows that when you're a human working with other humans, sometimes there's some confrontation that has to happen, right? So we actually have a really kind of awkward story happening here that's really interesting. But in this confrontation, Peter asks this guy, Ananias, Peter asks, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back parts of the proceeds of the land? So there was a money land issue happening. But he says, he's talking about the land. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? But here's the thing. He says, you've not lied to people. You've lied to God. So in verse 3, he says he lies to the Holy Spirit. But in verse 4, he says he lies to God. Peter has already put the connection that the Spirit of God is God. Right? The Spirit that he received back in verse 2, released in his life at the day of Pentecost, that is God. But other scriptures point to, if we look all the way back, and Peter's connecting this to what his culture and what his faith, his whole life has preached, going back to Genesis 2. Second verse of scripture says that the Spirit of God says the earth was formless and void, and waters covered the surface of the deeps, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So from the very beginning, God, who is Spirit, existed prior to creation as we know it. That is God. John 4:24, Jesus himself is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, God is Spirit, and we who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. So this idea that Holy Spirit is some other form or otherness than God, creator of the universe himself, we've got to come out of agreement with that in our lives. We have got to understand that our lives connected to the living God is the Spirit of God. Other scriptures talks about that God is not a man that he should lie. Well, if he's not a man, what is he? He's Spirit. So as we go through these, the way I actually developed these points in my life, these were all points and realities that I learned over time. I have some kind of skewed thoughts on. And these skewed thoughts are actually impacting the way I live my life in relationship to Holy Spirit. The technical term for a lot of this is, who here's ever heard the word theology? That's like a fancy church word, right? Theology, which just means the study of God. So if you've ever had thoughts about God, congratulations, you're a theologian. We'll print certificates and you'll get it later, you know. So a lot of people have theology. They all have thoughts towards God. But what I want to talk about today is our proxology. It's probably not a word you've heard as much, but the proxology is when the rubber meets the road. It's when you take your doctrines, you take your theology, and you actually live it out. What are you doing with that? I found that I had okay theology that was a little skewed, and it did change how it impacted my life. So for me, when I saw Holy Spirit as some other ooey-gooey, warm, fuzzy feeling, but not God himself, I lost reverence for him. But I also developed this attitude that Jesus was up in heaven, God was up as heaven, and I can do my own little thing here on earth. Instead of realizing that the Spirit of God who is in amongst this world, hovering over the earth as he always is here. He's not in some other distant, separate place. He is not in some other distant, undetached, you know, just watching the humanoids do their little thing like on a massive screen of televisions or something like that. That was a thought that I kind of wouldn't have ever told anybody, I thought. Like, I knew that was like probably not true, but I lived my life like that. And I had needed some correction on that. So moving on, if we're going to look at who is God, why don't we actually see who is Holy Spirit as God? Let's look at what Jesus said. So I'm going to look at some scriptures in the book of John. I love these scriptures here because in John chapters 13 through 17, these are actually the final words of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And in no way are they more important. But for me, when you know what your next day brings of leaving your best friends and leaving your earthly body and dying, your final words carry a little bit of weight, right? And so I really like these. I'm like, okay, so Jesus, what did you think was most important? What did you want your best friends to know before you left? Well, he starts doing a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't know, it doesn't see him, and it doesn't know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." One of the most crucial realities that I had to learn in developing my understanding of Holy Spirit is that Holy Spirit is a person. This scripture says again, and you're welcome to leave it up on the board. It says, it refers to him as he is the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't receive him. It doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. It uses these personal pronouns of him and he. No other, you're not going to find a translation that refers to Holy Spirit as an it. Okay. Why is it so important, Jessica, that I see Holy Spirit as a person? Because if you don't see him as a person, you'll never develop a relationship with him. Okay, we personify the things we have relationships with, even though they're not persons in the same way. Who here names their pets, right? Any of my farm people, like there's some animals you don't name, you know? Right, we personify them. I will call myself out, my housemate will, if I don't, like I personify my bed. I love my bed every night. She hears me from across, "Hello, bed." As I crawl into it, "I've missed you," you know. I have this chair at my house that was left to me by my one of my closest friends before she moved to Africa to be a missionary. And I love this chair because when I am sitting in this chair drinking my coffee, or as I call it, my hug-a-mug time with Jesus, like I am recalling the emotions and the memories that I had with my friend involving this chair as we prayed for one another, that we prayed the very things that we are each living out in our lives. We prayed and it involved that chair. So I love that chair. I love how it makes me feel. I love me, love who it reminds me of. But if my best friend was here, I don't need that chair. I will chunk that chair to hang out with my best friend because that chair is not the person of my best friend. And some of us have related a place of worship, a conference, a particular other pastor or preacher praying for us, a certain song, the right candle. All these things have to be present in order to have an encounter with Holy Spirit. Those are the things. They're not the person. Sure, they may remind us of things. Sure, they may help us, you know, maybe get into a state that we can interact. But it's the person of Holy Spirit that you have a relationship with. Many of us chase the benefits or the gifts, but not the giver. And here's why that is a faulty foundation. What do you do when you don't feel him? Does he no longer exist? What do you do when you show up on Sunday morning and the band just, I don't know, it just didn't feel the same way. I don't think the Spirit of God was there. Really? Because now you're questioning scripture that says where two or more gathered, there I am. Now you're questioning, like, see how these thoughts can kind of lead us into practical things. Or when you are praying certain things and you're not seeing the answers to your prayer the way you believe, now the enemy gets a foothold to start whispering in your ears, he's not with you, everyone else, you know, he's with other people, his power is available for others, but not for you. And it starts causing doubt and disbelief, which is going to make it very hard to live a life in the supernatural. Knowing Holy Spirit as a person is key. How do I know that he is a person? Well, he has a mind, he has a will, he has emotions. All of these are scriptural truths. I can give you the address to every scripture that backs this up. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Many of us are familiar with the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience. Those are persona emotions and persona personalities that he puts out there. When we are struggling in our lives to have more joy in a situation or more peace in a situation, many of us, I think even ladies, I don't know, I've never had the mind of a man, but ladies struggle with, I got to muster it up. I've got to do it. I've got to be more joyful. I've got to have more patience. Well, good luck with that when your three-year-old just won't put their shoe on and get in the car. Like, go ahead, muster that patience up right then. Right? No, it's I've got to look to the person who has that and hang out with him and cast my vision on him. And all of a sudden that starts to rub off on you. Who here knows that who you hang out with is who you start to act like? You don't see Holy Spirit as a person, you're not going to hang out with them. You're going to wait for the force or the feelings to show up and not look for the actual person. Are y'all tracking with me here? Of why we can let these things, when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road, get in the way of living this supernatural life. Jesus continues in John chapter 16, verse 7. So he's still teaching on the Holy Spirit. He says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, it is for your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Crazy is exactly right. A truth we've got to understand that Holy Spirit is for our benefit. I used to be really bothered by this scripture because I had read the Bible. I had read the Gospels, or at least even heard the stories. Who here's ever heard that, like, Jesus walked on water? Whoever has heard that Jesus raised people from the dead? Who here ever heard that Jesus made a buffet out of fish and bread, right? Twice. And raised the dead on multiple occasions and then said he would do it for himself and did. Like, he did some amazing things. And then he has the audacity to say that it's better that he goes. That was hard for me. So I either call him a liar, or I live my life believing in faith that it is better that he goes so that I can receive this counselor that's going to come into my life. Why is it better? He says, actually, in the previous verse we read, he says, I'm going to send you another counselor, meaning someone like me is coming personally to each and every one of you who believes. See, when Jesus was just on the earth and it was just him, scripture tells us many times where he takes a couple of people off to the side. Usually his three amigos, John, James, and Peter, he takes them off to the side. I've always kind of been bummed out for the other dudes. Like, I've always been like, oh man, what did they do? Just play spades until he got back? Like, I don't understand exactly what was happening for him. See, that's not anything we ever have to worry about. Again, that's nothing that you as a follower of Jesus who has the Holy Spirit in your life ever has to worry about. You don't have to worry about, well, David's preparing his message, so none of us have Jesus' Spirit with us because David's using him right now. Like, he's on loan for the church, so the rest of the church, just deal with your life for while he prepares his message, and then he'll come back into each. No, it is for our benefit that he comes, because each and every one of us have this personal counselor who is God in our lives. But the skewedness that I would sometimes live in, the proxology is, oh, you have the Holy Spirit. If you pray for me, that's the only way I'm going to receive something in my life. Or the only way I'm going to understand this truth in scripture is if I go and ask someone else and have it spoon fed to me. Or the only other way that, you know, they have a good marriage, but we won't have a good marriage because they have God and we don't. Like, that's how it would actually start to live out my life. Healing's only available for them, but not my benefit. He's not a little God that's just for one person. He is God, fully God, Holy Spirit, to each and every one of us in our lives for our personal benefit, that does become for the benefit of the kingdom as a whole. Amen. John 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and declares it to you. Now, this is also an incredible scripture that I, honest confession, do not live my life actually believing on the day in and day out because of two amazing truths that it says. First, Jesus does say that everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes what is mine and declares it to you. What do we have through the Holy Spirit? Everything that is the Father's was given to Jesus through the Holy Spirit to us. That is incredible. That is why we can say, you know, that you come to the table and feast. Everything you need, healing, provision, community, direction, wisdom, power has been declared unto us. Not just the people who have a calling on full-time ministry, not just on the prophets and the apostles that do amazing things in the world today and in the histories. It is on each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. I again confess, I do not live my life day in and day out in this truth, but I am working on it. Everything. In the Greek, that translates to everything. Another incredible truth that I want to make very clear, that this portion of scripture, Holy Spirit still speaks. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who do not believe that is true. I want to be careful in wording it that way. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that we will see in heaven, but they do not believe that Holy Spirit still speaks to the individual apart from his word. Apart from his word. It bums me out for them. I hope they receive a revelation in their heart open to the reality that Holy Spirit does individually speak to each and every one of us and tells us the things that he wants us to know and the things we need to hear to live powerful lives. But it is true that Holy Spirit still speaks, and he speaks to each and every one of us. Now, honest confession, I have personally, and I believe in my heart, that every Christian at one point or another struggles with saying that Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me at one point or another. Holy Spirit speaks to them, but not to me. Holy Spirit speaks to pastor, but not to me. Holy Spirit speaks to Billy Graham, but not to me. Okay, real honest right now, like, we all struggle with that thought at one point or another. When I get the privilege of speaking to our youth, and we get on this topic, I try to encourage them. What do I say? We ask specific questions, right, Ashley? We ask specific questions to Holy Spirit. I don't go to him and say, God, what is your will for my life? Okay, if I'm not really pumped the prime on hearing from Holy Spirit, I don't think he's going to start monologuing on my full life and everything on it, right? But starting with specific questions like, Holy Spirit, what do you think about me? Holy Spirit, how does this situation make you feel? You want to get him really chatty in your life? Holy Spirit, who do I need to forgive? At one point, you're probably like, okay, stop. Like, I gotta. Right? And there are many ways that people hear from God through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit speaks, yes, to that inner knowing. I point here, but it might be here. I don't know where it might be in your left shoulder. I don't know where it is for you, or right shoulder. But, he speaks in many ways. He speaks through nature, right? He speaks through other people. He speaks through his word. He speaks through music. He speaks through movies. One of my favorite things to do, and I was watching movies, I'm like, that'll preach. I'll preach the gospel through that. It's not a movie at all about Jesus, but I believe it is, because all things that our Creator made was in an effort to communicate with us. Our God wants a relationship with us. And here's the reality that I stand in when there's a moment happening and I'm not really sure if I'm hearing from God or if I'm just, have indigestion or whatever, or if there's just a moment where it feels silent. I lean into the promise that he is the Creator who created me, wrote me how I communicate, and cares far more about me hearing for him than I ever will on listening. So I wait, because I know he knows how to talk Jessica Fields. He knows how to talk my language, and he will. And I lean into that, and I don't fret, and I don't toil, and I don't spin out on, I gotta hear. I wait, because he's going to talk to each and every one of us. If even right now you want to take a moment and just close your eyes and just, again, start with simple things. Holy Spirit, I love you. Some of you just heard something. Some of you think you just heard something and that was you. It wasn't. And the more you start to practice that, just like when you get in a new relationship with a friend, just when you start a new dating relationship, any type of relationship, you start small and you build upon it. And you grow in your ability to communicate. If you are looking at people who have been walking and talking with the Lord for 40 years and you expect tomorrow to have that, you're really setting your bar a little high. And I think the enemy is trying to set you up to be discouraged and disappointed. These realities of babies don't just start quoting Shakespeare, but we expect that's how our initial walk with the Lord's going to start. We're going to just start pontificating these great truths. Maybe I don't want to limit the possibility of the Lord, but start with the small. And honestly, for me, starting with the small actually brought in some of the most beautiful conversations, the most simplest truths. John 14:16. So still in these last words, we've actually already read this scripture, but I want to return to it because Jesus says something. I want to do a little Greek teaching here. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, I don't know what translation of Bible you're reading out of, but this word counselor, some translations will actually put a different word in English there. Some will say he will give you another helper. He will give you another advocate. He will give you another guide. He will give you another teacher. Old school KJV, the Bible that Jesus uses for his own personal study and preaching, they use comforter. Thank you for laughing at that joke. It's always told a little nervously. They use the word comforter. And the reason so many translations tried to put in a different word there is because we do not have in our English language the word that fits that. We have a few roles, but we don't have the word. So that word there is actually a paraclete. Now, if we break that word up a little bit, para, where we get our English words of parallel, to be alongside, two lines alongside each other. Parable, a story that goes alongside a truth, right? That para, we're already used to that. So that word does mean alongside. And kletos, which is paraclete, it means to call or to come. So a paraclete is the to call alongside one. See, we don't have that in our English. Would you agree? In Greek society, and then eventually in Roman society, where Jesus walked and talked and lived during, the paraclete was actually a legal term or position. Much like we have lawyers and judges, they would also have a paraclete. Now, fortunately, we do kind of have someone in society that slightly acts like that, and it does happen to be in our legal system. In children's court is the child advocate. Okay, so a child advocate, their only job and interest is to look out for what's best for the child. You can't even say that about the lawyers and the different, because you know the lawyer's best interest usually is the lawyer, right? They like to have a win column that's pretty full. The judge's best interest may be political. It might be just passionate about certain aspects of the law, but they don't have necessarily the best interest. You know, the best interest to them is society as a whole, maybe, but not the person standing in front of them all the time. But the child advocate doesn't give a rip about anyone but the child. They don't care if they're hurting mama's feelings, daddy's feelings, DFAX's feelings. They don't. It's the child. That is our paraclete. That is this counselor, guide, advocate that Jesus says, I will give you another, like me, paraclete to enter into your life. Rex, can I borrow you for a moment? Can you? All right. So here's the reality of how this works. Stand right there for me, and then I will bring you in. So when you are a person just going about your life, walking around, living life, doing things, you have a body and you have a soul, and often most of our decisions are made out of our soul, our mind, will, emotions, conscience. That's the soul level. So you're living your life out of that, and you're experiencing joys and sorrows in your soul, hurts and heart wounds, as well as really great things. We develop good doctrine and the ways we think and things like that. But when you become a believer in Jesus, you profess faith in Jesus Christ, his actions, as well as make him Lord of your life, right? Something happens, and the Holy Spirit, no pressure, you're going to be the Holy Spirit, the paraclete comes into your life. He comes alongside the person, not the feelings, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Let's hook arms here. And you start to do life together. Sorry for online people, we may lose you here, but you start walking and talking together. Now, many of us who have walked in and amongst ourselves for so long tend to still kind of walk like this, right? And then every once in a while on Sunday mornings, we're like, there you are. How are you? But by lunch, we're about right here again, okay? Some of us before we get out the front doors. But then that right song comes on the way to work, and we're like, missed you. Hey, my husband needs you. If you could go handle that, that would be great. I'm good, gonna do my life, but you go fix him, right? Okay, thank you, Rex. Should have had you stretch first. We tend to live a lot like that, okay? Scripture says in Acts 2:38, Peter is giving a really amazing sermon, and he says, you know, people are like, how do we become a believer? He says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I just want to give you a scripture foundation of when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit into your life. Okay? But then later on, Paul is teaching, and he says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, meaning Holy Spirit has come into my life. I'm now alive to God. If that's you, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? The keeping in step with Holy Spirit is what takes practice. The illustration I think was used a couple of weeks ago, but if you've ever done marching band, holla, my friends in the back. All right. If you've ever done marching band, when you first start doing marching band, you go to what's called band camp. It's fantastic, okay? And what you do at band camp, even if you've been marching, you're a senior, you've been marching, you show up at band camp and you drill, okay? And what you do is you line up on the yard lines in these big square sections, shoulder to shoulder, and you work on taking 8 paces every 5 yards. You drill into you what that distance is. And if I did it right now, I was 18 years old the last time I did anything in marching band, but I could probably get within inches of drilling 8 steps, 5 yards. When I go to the mall with my siblings who all did marching band, it is obnoxious. But if that beat is going in Old Navy, we are in step about walking on the ones and twos in line, like, whoop, you know, doing that whole thing. Because we've drilled on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday for hours all throughout our high school careers. I know it and it's in me. This is the life of having a relationship with Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about. If you are alive to God through the Spirit, then let's start drilling in our lives. Let's start keeping in step with Him. And here's the amazing power that happens. The same paraclete that's with me is the same paraclete that's with Him. So Christ can say, you will do greater things because we're drilling to the same heart, to the same God. So I can trust that the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in His life and pushing the kingdom ahead, I don't have to worry about a political party. I don't have to worry about some kind of fashion trend. I don't have to worry about some kind of denomination and being a part of the right thing. I can trust that the Spirit of God that is in you is pushing forward the same agenda that is pushing forward in my life. I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about us starting to drill our lives. And here's the thing. There's a lot of grace in it. There's a lot of missteps in it. You know what you do when you misstep in marching band? You just, it's a little awkward, but you make the bounce and you get back in step. It's a little awkward, but you get back in step. But it takes practice. It takes practice of going to a God that still speaks, asking the simple questions daily. What do you think about this situation? It's not the God that we're waiting for the certain feelings, we're waiting for the certain things to happen. Because I'll tell you, there's an attitude of just come on back, Jesus. Just come on back. Our world's, you know, in trouble. He just needs to come on back. And all of a sudden, everything will be fine. And though at the end times, there will be a lot of things made right, He's here. He's here. And we seem to think that one day in glory, no, we're the hope of the world. It is Christ in us. It feels weird to say, just come on back when we're plan A. For every tribe and every tongue to know the love of God and to worship Him when it's all said and done. So living a life in the supernatural, living a life in the more, it has to start by knowing your God, Holy Spirit, personally. Eric, if you want to come on back, of knowing Him personally, and maybe you have been walking with the Holy Spirit for a long time. I encourage you, as Julie says, you're as close to God as you want to be. Keep going into more. Maybe this is a brand new idea to you of seeing Him personally. What are some like actionable steps you can do? Well, for me, some things that helped for me, some people are like, Jessica, you don't put the in Holy Spirit. No, I don't. I call Him Holy Spirit. I don't say the Christ. I say Holy Spirit. Is it wrong to say the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Say it. I don't care. But for me, I had to make Him more personal. So that was something that I trained myself in because He's my friend. I don't say the Alyssa. I say Alyssa, my friend. Another thing that was personable to me is I started praying actively to Holy Spirit. It wasn't all my prayers, just Jesus or Father God. It was actually making sure I pray to Holy Spirit as a person. Now my prayers have become a bit more Trinitarian in that I will pray to the Father when I'm looking for protection, provision, and identity because that comes from the Father. I will pray to Jesus when I need that friend and that big brother. When I need forgiveness, when I need somebody who can relate to the situation, I'll pray to Jesus. But to Holy Spirit, I'll look to Him for power. Yep. I will look to him to nurture. I will look to him to comfort. I will look to him to bring wisdom into a situation. I will look to him to, he's the one that said, go move on his heart, Holy Spirit. Go move on her heart, Holy Spirit, because we're not communicating well, and you're a really great communicator who speaks. So go speak to them and help them understand my heart in this situation. So I want to give you these kind of practical steps that maybe this week you'll work on some of those. Maybe this week you will take some active steps of stepping into a life in the supernatural. You know, the newsletter said it this way. Living a life in the supernatural can be a little weird at first to, you know, the supernatural, I don't know how I feel about that. You know, if you're a believer, you believe in a virgin birth and a death resurrection, it's already kind of, just go ahead and dive on in, right? We are called to live a life that isn't just merely human. It's more. And that is done, I believe, through a personal relationship with Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that it is better that you, Jesus, are in heaven, and Holy Spirit, you are here with us. I trust that mystery that you are a good decision maker, and you say that is better. And so I trust that. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that just in these last moments that you, either for a first time or for the millionth time, continue to just speak to our hearts. I believe, Holy Spirit, that you long to speak to each and every one of us on the very real situations in life that we are going through, that you're not just wanting to talk to us about super in-depth theological things, but you also care to encourage our hearts of where the next bill is going to get paid, what next decision needs to be made at work, how to help handle issues and situations with our kids and families. I know that you're the one that speaks to graduating seniors and tells them that it's cool, kid, just pick a school, I'm going with you. And you long to speak to each and every one of us. So, Holy Spirit, I pray, God, give us ears to hear, even just in these moments, the truth that you continue to speak to us. Mm-hmm.